Dear Jesus, we thank you that we can be at this conference, and I thank you that we can wrestle with this topic of building with gold and living a life that has something of eternal value. We desire not to waste our life. We desire to live it well. So help us as we take a look at your word and this future Bema Seat judgment that's going to happen, and help us to think through this carefully. So we thank you for our time. We're trusting that you're going to be at work in each of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. My prayer said the introduction. We don't desire to waste our life. We desire to live a life that has some value that lasts beyond this temporal situation. So we're going to be taking a look at 1 Corinthians 3. I invite you to I'm going to put most of the slides up with verses when I get to the end. We're just going to look at our Bibles. That's just kind of where we're headed on this. The setting is when we're looking at things, we always have to look at three things. We always have to look at the context, and the context, okay? That's what we always have to be looking at. And so with respect to, we'll look at the context of the paragraph on 10 to 15 in particular, but we have to look at 1 Corinthians and where it falls in terms of the New Testament. And so it's significant in terms of what Paul is saying to the believers there in Corinth and how he describes them. He says, I, brothers and sisters, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but only as fleshly or carnal, often translated carnal, as to infants in Christ. Now, they're in Christ, but they're infants. They haven't grown a lot. Now, when you first come to faith, it's perfectly fine to be an infant. There's nothing wrong with that. That's where you're at. But he goes on to say, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. That's fine. Okay, but now he says, indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. Now that's the concern, still fleshly. For since there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and are you not walking like mere men? Mere men being referring to unbelievers. They're just acting and living like unbelievers. I mean, in terms of the general question, and this gets to, it's significant in the debate and discussion, is it possible for believers with eternal life to just act like non-Christians? Of course, the answer is yes. We're completely capable. I'm completely capable of sinning just like any non-Christian. I don't get exemption from that, but I do have a new life, and so I don't have to, and so that comes into play here. But he is talking about where they're at. In terms of New Testament churches, this is the church that is the least mature that he talks to, and he describes them that way, okay? And so he told them what they needed to understand about their life in terms of those verses. He's saying, I'm speaking to you so you know where you're at and that I know where you're at in terms of your spiritual life. And what's going to happen by way of summary in the illustration he's giving is that every believer is building something for eternity, and it will be inspected. Every believer is building something, and it will be inspected. And so that's kind of the point he's going to make. But understand that he is talking to them as being immature, and they haven't grown like they should. And so in 1 Corinthians, he's going to address another number of subjects. But I think the groundwork he's laying is that these believers have not grown, and so he's now going to provide solutions for them. And it's fascinating that he itemizes the fact, he did it a little bit in the verse just before here, in terms of saying that, for since there is jealousy, I'm not on the right passage, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, and he's going to go ahead immediately after this and talk about the division that's happening and the things that they have not been doing right. So he's giving evidence that this is exactly where you're at spiritually. But when he's starts to provide a solution, what he does is he's going to make this point, and he, in verse 10, he is going to describe what they need to know to move out of this carnality, from being fleshly. This is what they need to know. And I find it fascinating that in the front end of this book, after he explains some introductory things, he begins explaining how they're supposed to handle this division and how they're supposed to move so that they're not still fleshly. And he's going to do that with this picture. And, you know, if you see me doing presenting, you could rightfully conclude I like pictures. Okay? That's correct. I'm very visual. And he paints a picture and says this passage, which many of you are going to know well, according to the grace of God, which was given to me, Paul, like a wise master builder, referring to himself, I laid a foundation and another is building on it, but each person must be careful how he builds on it. So now he shifts, but each person, that's what he's going to focus on, and say, for no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So it's a very straightforward concept of building. You have a foundation, and you're going to build on this foundation. The foundation is really important. It happens to be Christ. But his command is to be careful. That's what he's instructing them. According to the grace of God, which is given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each person, notice that phrase again, each person, he's talking to the Corinthian believers that are carnal. Each person must be careful how he builds on it. That's the instruction. We're supposed to be careful in terms of our buildings, which means we need to think about this and be conscious about this, that I'm building. We just have to be aware of that for a starting point. And it's just a straightforward picture again. And then it gets interesting after that, but realize we're building with our life. So once again, this isn't complicated. He goes on and talks about building material. And he says, now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw. So he's listed six things. And that's what we're going to kind of focus on in a little bit here. But I'm just making sure everybody's on the same page with this, with the picture of what's happening. He goes on to say, with respect to the day, and then notice again, it's each one's work. It's the individual. This is an individual situation. Each one's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. So he's explaining, you're building, you're supposed to be careful how you build, and the reason you're supposed to be careful is because there's going to be a day when fire is going to evaluate how you're doing. We're going to see what's going to happen. Once again, straightforward picture. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. And that's kind of fascinating. It's not quantity. I would have expected quantity, or I would have expected him to at least say quantity and quality. But he says quality. But this is understandable. Everybody's life is not the same. Our opportunities are not the same. We don't live the same length. We don't have the same ministry opportunities and so forth. It just really varies. And that's more in God's sovereignty or his design of us. But he's going to evaluate that, will confirm you to the end, blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so there we have a reference today again. Now that's, I backed up to pick up day there, back to 1:8. And then jumping to 2 Corinthians, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, which is the word bema. Judgment seat is bema, of bema. And here's in Corinth, where there's some ruins, and the bema is there. And so when Paul's writing about this, he's writing to the Corinthians, because this is in Corinth, and he was in Corinth, so he knows that. So they all know what he's talking about. And in Acts 18:12, but while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him before the judgment seat. So he went before the Bema in Acts 18 in a civil situation. So he's just taking a very tangible example. I have no idea who this lady is. She was just on the internet, and it was useful. So there it's labeled. So she was there. So the day is referring to believers that are have departed from their earthly body and are in the third heaven, from my perspective, and they're going to be evaluated. Now, the you want to keep straight kind of the judgments, because this one is this is a judgment of believers. That's the thing that's significant. This is a judgment of unbelievers. And it's so fascinating in terms of what people do nowadays. They want to mix it, and they want to talk about final salvation. They put the two together, and then they say it's by faith and works. Faith and works. And one way that is sometimes done is they'll say that a person, when they believe in Jesus for eternal life, that's a free gift, and it's by faith. But then they have to live their life and persevere with faith and good works to the end, and that the final judgment, they will be evaluated whether their salvation, whether their faith is real. And so now it becomes both faith and works. The two are just combined together. And that's confusion. And so generally with the Great White Throne Judgment, they'll kind of relabel that as for believers and unbelievers, but it ends up being works dependent. So I want you to make sure you're clear on this in terms of the two judgments. Okay, I do have a handout here. I'd forgotten about that. So anyway, you know what's next here on this? Oh man, low ceiling. I didn't get much altitude on that. No, I'm not getting much altitude on that. So I don't throw it point blank. That's there's problems with that. So let me see if I can get a little better distance on this thing here. The ceiling is working against me on this one. I'll tell you, that's just how it goes. And then sometimes my shot is just bad. There's about four of them for you all. So yeah, I got more. Do you want one there, Sam? So. And we have music background. Okay, has everybody got one? I'm not going to read through this. You all are capable of reading. It's just important that you don't mix these two up. And our passage is on the left-hand side, right there, 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 15, in the middle. And so this is kind of a summary and contrast in terms of what those are. And I put some summaries from the Grace New Testament commentary in there from Hal Haller and Bob Vasindek in terms of describing those things. It's just important to keep that straight so you don't end up with confusion on the situation. And I am persuaded by John Clace that the judgment seat of Christ is during that 75-day period before the inauguration of the king into the 1,000-year kingdom. And at this point, believers have reunited with their resurrected, glorified bodies. And that's when this judgment seat takes place. That's when the ceremony of it at least takes place. And so that's going to happen. That's referred to as the day. Now, he then goes on to say, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, well, we read this, precious wood, hay, straw. Notice that it's if anyone builds, since everyone builds, that terminology is used. It's all individuals here doing this. And it's quality, and I highlighted that already. And so now we're to these materials, and that's the part we want to kind of focus on here today in terms of what's the distinction on the materials. We've got six materials that are listed. And so the initial thought is we just have like kind of six things. But it seems that there's really two groups. So what you can talk to me here. What are the two groups that are really occurring in this situation?
Flammable.
Not flammable. Yeah. It really just seems to break up into that, and I do think that's the point. So on these materials, you know, wood burns, the hay will burn depending on how dry it is. That varies. Alfalfa, green alfalfa doesn't burn very well, but it can smolder. Now stubble, that's from, the stubble is this down here, once you've combined. That's the stubble. And it's interesting, I grew up on a farm, and sometimes we would burn the stubble to clear the field. Now, burning stubble is a little risky. wind factors and a bunch of different things, because you end up burning other stuff that you don't want to be burning. So that's a little dicey. But that's what you do with it. You burn that up. It doesn't have usefulness. So those three all burn up. And then we have this category of gold and silver and precious stones, and they don't burn. Well, today, I don't know that it was true at the time of the New Testament. Today, that terminology, precious stones, there we go, refers to four of them, diamond and ruby, blue sapphire, and emerald. Those are considered precious stones nowadays. Those are the ones that are in that category. There's a lot of others that are valuable as well. Now, I have this little gold bar for display, but in terms of handouts, this is a plastic one, So this is didn't have one of those on hand. And the other thing is, I would have, because of the title, I would have liked to put one of these in your hand, but it was going to cost me too much gold to buy this for you guys, so I didn't do that. And then, of course, silver is pretty expensive as well, and those kind of precious stones are also very pricey. So I went with something that doesn't burn, which is polished agates. So I've got polished agates for you today. So here, you can open that up and take one and pass it down. And some of you will have to work on a little bit. There's your bag. And then that one's already open. You're going to have to fight with this and get that open and get the, let's see what we got. So, look at there. I got one for each row here. It's almost like I planned this. Okay. Now, I really like rocks. I don't know if you all like rocks, but I really do. If life was kind of unlimited and we were just, I'd go get a geology degree just to study rocks, because they encapsulate the history of what God did, whether it's fossils or different things. So I just happen to love rocks. But I want you to have that as a reminder of something that doesn't burn. It isn't gold or silver or precious stones, but it's not going to be burning. And just as a reminder, that's what we want to shoot for, are things that do not burn. Okay? So, anyhow, yeah, and they vary in terms of what they look like. But these are fairly nice ones. So yeah, so my briefcase, my suitcase, hit exactly 50 pounds carrying rocks back here. Carrying rocks from Utah back here for you all. So that's how that went. Once again, the picture is very straightforward. The foundation is Christ, and then we build upon that, and each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it. And I already read that passage. So, and then he goes on to say, if any man's work which he has built, it remains, it survives the fire, he will receive a reward. And then the contrast is suffer loss. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet only as through fire. Okay? And so those are kind of the options. The reward or the suffer loss. Those are kind of the choices. But you know, the fire is applied to the situation, and it's just a matter of seeing what's left. So it really does have the potential to be pretty sad if everything we have goes up in smoke. That's this was a controlled burn by a fire department in terms of that building. But I just want you to think a little bit. What if that's your house, you know? Emotionally, what is it going to be like to see it get reduced down to almost nothing? Not very good. Not very good. And then he finishes up with, if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And it's the word sozo, and it's common, and I've done this, I did this for years as well, talking about the fact that saved means they're going to still make it, they still have eternal life, and they get to make it in the presence of Jesus and ultimately to the new earth, okay? But where is this taking place? Who is it taking place with, and where is it taking place?
It's at the Bema
seat. So these people are believers. They've already lived, and they have resurrected bodies. There's not any question about their eternal destiny. They're in it. They're with Jesus at this point. That's not. They're not getting saved from that, and I don't think he's going back to that. Now, sozo has the idea of also being healthy, okay? And it often, the word is sozo for saved, when there's passages that talk about Jesus healing somebody. And they get, and I like the word, it doesn't go 100% of the time, but it's workable for most of them. So as a recovered engineer, I can say close enough. It's close enough. So I substitute the word deliver, or delivered, and most of the time, not all the time, that works. And then, but you see, if the word is delivered, will be delivered, what's the natural question? From what? And see, that's what really helps us in terms of what's going on. Now, what is this person, what have they just experienced in the earlier part of this verse? Loss. See, they've experienced loss, okay? So they're going to have a sense of, oh, I'm not feeling too good right now. I just suffered a bunch of loss. And I think that what it is saying is that God is going to bring wholeness and healing to that person after they've had that judgment, okay? And, you know, we're all going to have stuff that's loss, you know, we don't get to escape that. So I think it's really just a very encouraging word. It's not a heaven or hell thing. It's so funny on passages. I'll illustrate it this way, and I'm overstating it in both cases. Some people, when you get to the New Testament, they digitally only think of two things. It's about heaven or hell, saved or unsaved, whether they're going to make it or not going to make it. Every passage is about eternal life, okay? And then this will be more on the free grace side, every passage is about rewards, okay? It's all about rewards or not rewards, don't get rewards or don't reserve. Okay, well, the fact of the matter is there's a whole bunch of passages in the middle that are not talking about going to heaven or not, and whether it's about rewards. The Bible talks about a whole lot of other things too. So, you know, we're back to context, and context in terms of figuring out what's going on. So we have to be careful with our glasses in terms of what we're putting on as we look at these things. And so in Matthew 9:21, I will, for she was saying to herself, if I could only touch his cloak, I will get well. That's the word sozo, saved, okay? But Jesus turned and seeing her said, daughter, take courage, your faith has made you well. And at once the woman was made well. And then going back to 1 Corinthians, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire, he has been made healthy and whole. I think that's what's going on, okay? So that's just groundwork in terms of understanding this passage and the picture. It's very straightforward. So we want to talk about quality, because the title is How to Build Gold for Eternity. Now, we identified the three and the three. The first three, wood, hay, stubble, are combustible, and the other three, gold, silver, precious stones, are not. Okay, so that's the literal picture. Now, what's the concept in terms of what's true about wood, hay, and stubble? And what's true about gold, silver, precious stones? After the fire, what's the distinction between those two categories? One remains, one doesn't survive. So one, in terms of the eternal perspective, is temporary. Wood, hay, stubble is temporary. Doesn't last the test in terms of eternal. Gold, silver, precious stones does. Now, there's one discussion that takes place is, okay, what's the difference between gold, silver, precious stones, and gold, silver, and, excuse me, I said that wrong, because I should have said stubble, wood, hay, and stubble, and gold, silver, precious stones. Now, he used three words. He could have just used two words. He could have said, this is stubble, This is gold, okay? And I think he's just adding some depth to it in the sense of there's going to be a variety of things that burn up. And we want to answer that question, what are those things that are burning up? And there's a variety of things that are going to have value in eternity. And that's what he's trying to establish, okay? Now, so I think, but I don't think we can, I cannot find, other than just pure guessing, saying, well, this is a precious stone thing I'm doing right now. This is a silver thing I'm doing right now. Now, God's got to sort through that, so I don't think that's the case. Now, when it comes to understanding what this is, I wanted to, I think I have a slide out of order here. Check this. And then I want to get to some questions. Well, how long do I go? Does anybody know what the time is?
As long as you want.
No, somebody else will come in after me, so they're going to want me out of the way. What time?
2:10.
Oh, 2:10. Oh, my word. Okay, no, I'm going to have to, let me skip down to some stuff here. 13 minutes. Oh, man. Clock is ticking. Let's, okay, because I really want to get to some questions here. Aragon is used, this word work, in the New Testament 169 times, 8 times in 1 Corinthians, and he talks about, are you not my work in the Lord? And so using that word work, he's talking about people. Paul's ministry, he's going to be talking about people. And then he's telling the brethren at Corinth, my beloved brothers and sisters, be firm and movable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. I think that gives us insight into what it is that lasts and what it is that doesn't last. It's excelling in the work of the Lord, and that's what Paul is. He views his work with them as his work, ergon, which is the word used in the first Corinthians 3. And then he makes mention of Timothy, for Timothy comes that has no reason to be afraid while among you, for he is doing the Lord's work as I am also. So it has this general description of the Lord's work for the Lord and so forth. So what ends up making it gold? I think the answer is, I don't know that I have a slide on this. The clear answer is this, the one that is completely defendable in my opinion, and so you can challenge me, because we move from, and if you were in my last session, you saw this, the Bible, which sometimes can be cryptic, we draw conclusions, and then we have speculation, and if we go too far, we end up in error. But the thing that defines it that we can be certain of, because in 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 15, we're talking about reward. And so in the rest of the New Testament, any place we find something that the Lord rewards people for, that's included. Every time, okay? Because that's what he's talking about, rewards. Anything that other places in the New Testament he talks about that the Lord is going to reward the person for this, then that's what's going to happen. Now, in this context, because Paul and Apollos are being used as examples, sometimes this is understood, and I think it's probably true primarily, this has to do with people doing ministry of some type. With respect to local church, and certainly that's included. But I think it broadens out beyond that, and part of the reason I think that is because of what the Lord rewards. So I want you to go to Matthew 6. That's where I want you to go. And I don't have slides on this, so let me just go to that. In this passage, Jesus has... He's going to talk about rewards 6 times. Because one of the questions is it only ministry stuff? Is it only ministry? Or does it have to do with spiritual growth? Does it have to do with witnessing? Are those gold things? And I want to propose to you that they are. Now let's just do the verses 1 to 4 in Matthew. Jesus is teaching, Sermon on the Mount. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be... let's go to 5 to 15, or part of that. When you pray, you are not to This is verse 5. Be like the hypocrites, for they stand and pray in the synagogue and on their street corners so that they may be seen by men. What that tells us is that motive is an issue. If you're doing it to please men, this is a problem. Jesus says so. But you, when you pray, go into the inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will what? Reward you, okay? So here's, some people might call them spiritual disciplines. I prefer practices, but here's something having to do with our spiritual life, praying. And if we're doing this legitimately, he's telling us that that's something he rewards. So I think us doing things with respect to our spiritual life, at least some of that is rewardable, okay? Because he says that. And earlier it's almsgiving, and then afterwards it's fasting. And so spiritual growth factors come into play. So I think that that is a factor in that. And then notice as he continues on, 19, 20, and 21, and then I think I'm going to go to questions. I have more to say, but I'll take questions. I'd prefer to do that. Do not store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Those are commanded. Do not store up for yourself. And do store up for yourself. So we're commanded to do something that stores up treasures in heaven. He's just been talking about rewards, okay? And so part of the factor is we should be thinking this way. I mean, that's a heavy emphasis in terms of GES. We should be thinking about rewards. We should be thinking about them, choosing and being intentional. Say, I'm gonna store up. And you know, the standard question gets to be, well, that's pretty selfish. Now, did you notice? That's pretty selfish. Did you notice this? Do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth. But 20, but store up what? For yourselves. Gasp! My word, treasures in heaven. Boy, that's pretty selfish. Actually, it's not. It's just smart. Okay? You know, it's the idea of self-care is not selfishness. It's just smart. Okay? And to plan on the fact we're going to spend eternity on a new earth that's going to be really cool, and we want to prepare for that and invest in that, that's smart. Okay? So the idea is don't be dumb. Lay up treasures. So, but it points to the intentionality because it's a command, not a suggestion, not a let's just see. It isn't this, well, I'll just do whatever and I'll just see what happens, see if I got anything left or not. No. We're supposed to do this. Now, I'll even broaden this out that some of it is the Lord's going to make the call. But if you just even look at the New Testament letters written for this dispensation, there are like 678 Greek imperatives. Not all of them apply to us, but a whole bunch of them do. Those imperatives represent what God thinks is important. Those are his values. If we align ourselves with his values to follow his commands, we're now doing things that have the possibility of having eternal rewards. Okay? So you want to build with gold, you're going to be doing the things that please the Lord. Now he's going to sort through it. He's going to look at our motives. He's going to sort through it. But those are the things, and the things you know for sure are gold, are the things he promises to reward. Okay? So think of it as these circles. And of course, the local church and fellow believers, like the one another commands, very critical, very critical. Now, quick suggestion, I'll take questions if there's any time. The wood, hay, and stubble, what in the world is that referring to? I cannot find anything in the text that tells me. It just has temporal value, so the answer has to come someplace else, and I'm not sure where that is, okay? But it's ergon, it's works, it's things that we've done. So let me propose a suggestion on that. I think that there are works that we do that the world says are good. But and they are on the world side, but they're not on an eternal side. Let me give you an illustration. You don't need the details of the situation. I was helping somebody. One church was working with another church, and this is what you need to know. This church is a conservative Bible church is renting from a liberal church building place. And the liberal church building place was doing a food thing where they're packaging food. And then they're shipping off just you know, thousands of food things. And so the two churches worked together. I happened to be there that day, so I spent 2 hours putting together food things. And they shipped this off to give food to people. And there was nothing in the packaging, in the organization, or anything. It had nothing to do with Christ. Nothing anyplace. The people distributing it had nothing to do with Jesus. Nobody anywhere had anything to do with Jesus. That is going to be wood, hay, and stubble. It has no eternal value. It would be a humanly good work. Now, if they'd have done that, included information about Jesus, or the people distributing it were talking to people about Christ, it could have eternal value. But some of our good works things have no connection with Christ at all. They don't have any eternal value. I mean, they're good on the human side, but they're not. So I think that's what really separates it. But realize, I'm speculating. I don't even know if it's sanctified speculation, but it's speculating on the wood, hay, and stubble. I think they're humanly good things with no eternal value, is what I'm thinking. Okay? So, okay, let's take some questions at this point. What have you got? Go ahead.
Okay, so if the word doesn't have Christ mentioned in it or with intent, but you're doing it, whatever you're doing, as unto the Lord. So you're serving as an athlete, as a coach, whatever, you're doing it for Christ's glory.
Yeah, it's a good question.
Wouldn't that be, though, a reward to God?
I think it really could. It's a good question in terms of saying, if I'm doing something for the Lord, even though there's not an overt witness with what I'm doing it to honor Him. I really think that, because that's a motive thing again. So that's a good observation. Thank you. Over here.
Can you kind of list about 600 imperatives?
Yeah, I can give you the list on it. And not all of them apply to us, you have to understand. I do just do a search on my Bible program, and there's a whole list of them. Yeah.
The fire.
Yes. Yeah, that's what I would say. You know, what is the fire is symbolic for the illustration. And so I think what's happening is Jesus is just going to look at it and review it. Of course, he knows all of it already. And he's just going to sort through it and explain to the person the conclusion.
So he is the judge and he is the standard by which his judgment is referenced.
I think so. I really think that's the case. He's making the judgment call. That's a good observation. All the way in the back. Yeah, in terms of the timing of the Bema and whether it's immediate, especially after a believer departs. And, you know, you end up having to say, in terms of a biblically solid answer, it's from the point the person arrives and meets Jesus to before the thousand-year kingdom starts. So you can say for certainty it's in there. And then after that, it's debated in terms of what is the timing. I do like John Clace's concept. And then the other thing you have to wrestle with James, I think, as a book of wisdom, is are we talking about judgment in the here and now versus eternal Bema seat judgment? Okay? So there might be something going on there too.
And then the follow-up question.
Yeah.
In John 14, when Christ returns, he takes us back to the Father's house.
Yes.
That he's prepared for us.
Yes. I think so. But, Bob Bryant, going from 1 Thessalonians 4, seeing Christ come down in the clouds, sees it as a sky place. And the word heaven can be used that. I think he goes back up, but I could be wrong on that, you know. So it can kind of go either way. So, good. John?
With regard to the parable of the sower, people want to talk about fruit, but the very fact that it says 30, 60, 90 means we're looking at multiplication.
That's true.
And the fruit of a wheat plant is also the seed harvested with multiple heads. So I think that a major part of fruit will be seed bearing, which your illustration of the food baskets going out with no indication, no message, no living water inside of it, no anything, would be non-seed bearing.
Yeah. Yeah, that wouldn't, that's good. Yeah, there's no seed. There's nothing planted. There's nothing planted. And I have the passage. It's just not the next passage. Because earlier in 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul says, I planted. Yes. Apollos watered, God gave the growth. I think the I planted is the seed concept. I think it goes to the sower and connects to the parable. I think the two go together. And I also think that that's evangelism. Because sometimes there's a question about, does it ever indicate that evangelism is something that's rewarded? But I think that Paul is modeling that and saying, I planted, and that it's absolutely gold. And sometimes people just focus on the church, but where do you get the believers? Well, they have to come to Christ first. Yeah. Then you have a body of believers. So that's going to be, I think that's gold stuff, that happens there. So yeah, there's no, and that'd be a nice kind of framework or matrix to say, okay, is there any seed planted? And see, even if the materials don't have Jesus on it, the person giving it could plant something if they're a believer. But yeah, if there's no seed, I can't see how it could have any eternal value.
Yeah, people want to go to fruit of the Spirit, and it's like, well, there's no more. I mean,
yeah, the fruit of the Spirit.
100 times zero is still zero.
Yeah, every time. The math is correct. John?
So just a few verses prior to this, he talks about, Paul says, you are the field. He's talking about the building. He says, you are the building.
Yeah, he has two pictures. He shifts from one to the other. Yeah.
And the building, how do you guys kind of make that fit?
You know, I don't know that I have an articulate answer for you on that, other than he's giving two different images, and the planting concept is certainly there because he has just said that. I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the growth. So he's keying right off of his statement into a planting image, and then he goes to a building one. So contextually, I think that's the flow of what's happening. So, okay, that's time. So I'm going to wrap it up, but you can ask me questions. And so thank you very much.
Thank you. I just had a question on the fire and the gold. Does this tie in any way with the refiner's fire?
I don't think so.
I was looking for that.
Yeah, yeah, but I don't think it's there. I understand what you're asking.
The gold is already refined in this.
Yeah, yeah,
in this,
yeah.
Illustration here.
Yeah, because it is something that has eternal value.
Yes. Okay.
And so, So the fire doesn't touch it.
Okay.
And whatever quality it is already. That's why I don't think it's refining.
Ah, good.
Yes.
I like that.
Yeah. Cool. So good question.
Choose the term practice over discipline?
I choose that because I think that the passage in terms of where Paul is talking about discipline of the body has some value, but discipline for godliness has eternal value. And people take that, I think, wrongly, and they say, oh, it has to do with the games and the physical stuff, and they make it into a health club thing. And they say, okay, well, at the health club, we do this exercise, and all of a sudden, this multiplies. I mean, I have books that say there's 5 disciplines. I have another book that says there's 62 disciplines. I think they're missing the point on the deal. It's where do you put your energy? And I think there is a practice aspect involved, but it isn't this list of disciplines. I think it's a misuse of that passage, so I don't like the word disciplines just because of its abuse in that context.
Yeah, I was wondering if you were going to speak to aspect of it where it seems now in the spiritual formation type whatever thinking that's come out. We have a spiritual formation pastor at the church I'm attending, and I'm just a little bit kind of wary of it.
Well, you should be to see what he means. He might mean something fine, but he might not. I'm not a fan of the word.
No, because see, like the, there was a book written, Faith Undone, Roger Oakland, years ago. I read that. I had kind of been asleep in my career and read that book. And it's like, what is going on around me?
Yeah, yeah.
So in the church that we're attending, there's a spiritual formation pastor. The pastor is really veered off into more reformed and Calvinistic thought.
And the formed, and they love discipline, by the way. That's a big deal. Are you on next? Who's on first, right?
He's been promoting a book by Henry Nouwen.
Yes.
Is it?
Let's see. This is my connection here.
Oh, well, I can use it. I got one here. Don't worry about it.
Another Mac.
Oh, okay. Mac, yeah. I'll just put this away so I don't lose the dumb thing.
I've had a little bit of trouble with it.
Yeah.
So, since I was using my iPad.
Brian said that Nicole's having trouble upstairs, too.
Every year I have trouble with it, so nothing I can do about it.
There's strain relief on this that concerns me. If you, do you have a book? Anyway, I got your book. I've only read part of it.
Well, good. I hope.
But yeah,
let me know what you think. I value your input.
You have some great stuff in there. I've already read some of it.
Oh, good. Thank you.
You got your headset on. You know you need to unmute it when you're ready.
Hey, you're
I don't know where that is.
This switch right here, it's on mute right now. When you slide that, it'll be unmuted.
Mute says over here. And it's over here. Did I miss something? I'm just reading it. What do I know? I wish. Okay, what? That's no problem. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Too many people here. I'm leaving. I guess. We'll see. I'm usually used to speaking in the back room somewhere.